If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1, and it's some time since we've been in Ephesians. We've had Easter and several baptisms, a number of things in between, so it's been some time since we've been in this letter. And so I'd like us to read this morning verses 1 through 9. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. It's some time since we've been in the letter, and you know that verses 1 and 2 form an introduction to this letter. We have seen that Paul wrote this letter by the will of God, and we saw that this letter was addressed to the saints and faithful in Christ Jesus. Paul wished for them both grace and peace. Maybe you're here this morning. Maybe you need grace and peace this morning. Two wonderful elements available to the Christian. Verse 3 begins the first section. It goes from chapter 1, verse 3 through chapter 3, verse 21. And I have called it the wonderful work of salvation. Chapters 4 through 6 will give us the worthy walk of the saved. In this first section, we have first the blessed source of our salvation. This source, according to verse 3, is God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw that we are to bless God, the source of our salvation. And then we began to look at the reasons why we ought to bless him. First, in chapter 1, verse 3, the second part of the verse, it is because he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And then second, in verse 4, he has elected us before the foundation of the world. If you weren't here for those messages, you may want to get those on tape. You could talk to Brother Jake Letkeman and get those tapes. They have some very, very crucial teaching with regard to our salvation. Then in verse 5, he predestined us in eternity past. And this morning we want to look at the fourth reason God Almighty is to be blessed. Verses 7 through 9, and we're going to look at the first clause in verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood. You see, we have the blessing, the advantage of redemption in Christ. And we want to look at that this morning. In these words, we have the imagery of slavery. Redemption has to do with slavery. Recently, Radio Bible Class put out a little booklet called What Does the Bible Really Say About Slavery? On page 3 is this quote: "The story of slavery in North America is a sad chapter in American history." Radio Bible Class writes these words describing the slave as taken from Encyclopedia Britannica: "He was usually a marginal person in society in which he was enslaved, and he was often an object of contempt, neglect, abuse, and brutality." There are stories of contempt and neglect and brutality of slavery that are enough to make even the hardest of men weep. In our day, we can hardly imagine slavery, enslaving people. I wonder this morning, how many of you have read Uncle Tom's Cabin? I'd like to see. All right, it's a good number of you. Uncle Tom's Cabin is about a slave. You know, when we lived, I read Uncle Tom's Cabin here a while ago, and it reminded me of the place we lived in Quesnel at the Bible school. There was a ranch just across the road from us, and every springtime, they would separate the mother cows from the calves, and they would put these calves on the semi-truck and drive off with a whole load of calves. And those cows would bawl day in and day out. They're just bawling. All night, those cows were bawling. I was reminded of Uncle Tom's Cabin. You know, they would take these slaves on the auction block. Imagine this morning for a moment, a mother, a young mother, up on the auction block, begging, just begging to have her child sold with her. And then they would sell the mother, and they were treated like animals. She'd be penned off over here, and then the child would come up. And the child is auctioned off. And the child is taken to another pen, and mother and child are separated. Stories of slavery abound, many of those. Today, I feel like Moses. Lord, I am not eloquent to speak. If I should but be able to draw pictures of many of the sad stories of slavery, you know, I think even our Mennonite men would weep. Such sad stories, stories of slavery. Now, Uncle Tom from Uncle Tom's Cabin was separated from his wife and children. I don't want to spoil the story for you. I won't tell you too much. But he was separated from his wife, and his wife had kind owners. The only reason they sold Uncle Tom was because they were in debt, and they had to sell him to pay for their debts. But she asked if she could go to work to earn money, because, you see, a slave could be redeemed. If you had enough money, you could buy the slave back. And this wife went to work to buy back Uncle Tom. And you can read the story. But I want us to look this morning at slavery from a biblical perspective. You may be here this morning, and you may be in slavery to sin. And that's the picture that we have here this morning in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. I want to look at how God redeemed us in Christ. Before we do that, we need to know something about this word redemption. There are two words that speak of redemption in Scripture in the New Testament. One is the word exagorazo. Exagorazo means to buy back. It is redemption from the perspective of the buyer. The buyer buys back that which has been sold. The other is the Greek word lutrosis, or as our text has it, apollutrosis. In this word, redemption is looked at more from the perspective of the one who sells. You know, what might be familiar to you is the pawn shop. You know, you can bring something to a pawn shop, get some money for it. If you have enough money before it sells, you can go back and get it back. If you have the money, the person who has bought it from you has to give it back to you for the price. And that's looking at redemption from the point of the one who has to sell. We're going to look at the price of redemption at a later point. Let's look at the place of redemption this morning. The text tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in Him we have redemption. What we must consider first, as this is what the text does, is the place of redemption. It is so crucial to understand that salvation is not anywhere else but in Christ. Listen to D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He says, you ask a person, do you think you are a Christian? And the reply one so often gets is, well, I am trying to be one, or I am trying to become one. Such a statement is a clear indication that this first primary statement in connection with the way of salvation has never been understood. You are here this morning and you are trying to be one, in an indication that you may not yet be a Christian. You may need him this morning. Redemption is not in Buddha. Redemption is not in Muhammad. Redemption is not in trying to be a Christian. And redemption is not in hoping to be a Christian. Redemption is in Christ. Some people think they are going to heaven because they believe in God. I talk to people. Some people say, yeah, I believe in God. Well, you know, the devils also believe. And they tremble. Believing in God doesn't make one a Christian. Some people think they may go to heaven because they believe Jesus died for the world. But to believe Jesus died for the world doesn't make anybody Christian. You see, salvation is a very personal thing. My question to people who think they are on the way to heaven is, do you believe he died for you, and has he taken away your sins and given to you his righteousness? When I know Christ has taken away my sins and has given to me his righteousness, then I am a Christian. You see, salvation is a very personal thing. It is when I am in him. When we ask if you are saved, we are not saying, do you believe in God? Nor are we saying, do you believe Jesus died? All of that must be. You cannot be saved without either of those. But then one must receive him and understand that when I receive him, he takes away my sins. Listen, you may be here this morning and you may say, no, I'm not sure if my sins are taken care of. And this morning, you can be sure that your sins are taken care of. Matter of fact, when you experience salvation from the Scriptures, he takes away your sins and gives to you his righteousness, because we have been redeemed in him. Let's look for a moment at the people of redemption. Look at the text. In him, we. Those are the people of redemption. It is we. Now, it's very interesting. This text does not spend time on a matter we already know, and that is that mankind is in bondage to sin. Mankind as a whole is in bondage to sin. We're born in sin. We are slaves to sin. You see, this slavery has to do with sin, and the tyrant master is Satan. Satan is in the business of obtaining slaves. He will do anything, anywhere, to anybody at any time to make a slave of them. Satan does so by cunning, trickery, and craft. You know all that Satan has to do to get a slave? Do you know what he has to do? When I look at this, I think it is a very unfair business to the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I have been born with a nature bent on sinning. We're bent on sinning. And all he has to do is get us to sin once and we become his slave. You say, I'm not his slave. Oh, yes, you are. Unless you've been redeemed and released by the Lord Jesus Christ, you are enslaved to him. And in Satan's rule book for acquiring slaves, he can use any means whatsoever. He can cheat. He can lie. He can bribe. He can use temptations of every description. If the truth helps, he'll use it. Although I don't know, he's very well at using the truth. But he can use anything he wants to use. When God wants your heart, he can't cheat. He can't lie. He can't steal. He can't do wrong. He has to come uprightly and righteously. He's restricted. And the devil can do anything he wants. I think it's, when I look at it, I say, God, this business is so unfair. And when the devil catches us in a sin, he becomes our tyrant master. You see, and you and I have been sold to sin. We become slaves. And all of this our text takes for granted. It simply talks about redemption. The only reason there is need for redemption is because we've been sold as slaves. We all have had experience with the tyranny of sin. Sin is a tyrant master. I think back. You know what I think? When I think of sin and its enslaving things, I think back to my cigarette habit. It had such a hold on me. It had me like this. And I couldn't come free, seemed like. I didn't want to smoke anymore. I became a Christian. I didn't want to anymore. I wanted to be free. And yet, time after time, I found myself caught under smoking again. Satan is a tyrant master. You let him get a hold of you in some area and he will hold you as long as he can. But you know, Jesus Christ sets us free. That's what redemption is all about. Someone has said to get rid of a habit, you have a bad habit, to get rid of the habit, you just have to throw the whole thing out. He said if you do it little by little, it's like this. You see, you'll have the word habit, H-A-B-I-T. So if you want to get rid of a habit little by little, you take the H off and you still have a bit, right? And then you take the A off and you still have a bit, right? And then you take the B off and you still have it. So you may as well throw the whole thing out altogether. You know? But you know, only the Lord Jesus can set us free from sin. In him we have redemption. We can throw the whole thing out and get rid of it. Maybe you're here this morning and slave to some sin. You have an idea about slavery then. Because slavery makes me serve. I remember my smoking days. How I would always get a little nervous and I always go like this. And I didn't want to. But I just automatically went there. It just made a slave of me. Now, I want us to notice something with regard to the time of our redemption. The text says, in him we have redemption. The tense of the verb is present. It means we have it now. If you are a Christian, you have redemption now. You might not have it someday. Well, you have it now. It is in the present tense, and the mood of the verb is a statement of fact. It's an indicative mood. It makes a statement of fact. We have redemption. We really should spend a whole time on this very aspect this morning, because if you are here this morning caught under some bad habit, you don't have to be caught under that thing. You do not have to be, because we have redemption now. It's here now. We really need to spend much time. It has to do with the doctrine of sanctification. But we have redemption. It is a declaration of fact that is true right at this very moment. It is not that we might be. It is not that we could be. It is not that we should be. It is that we are. We are redeemed. If you are a born-again believer, you are a redeemed person right this very moment. I heard just recently that the American slaves were set free by a declaration of the President of the United States of America, and that some of the slaves remained slaves for decades afterward. The law had declared them free. You're free to go. And for decades afterward, they were still slaves. You know why? They didn't act on their freedom. They would have had the right to walk right out from their boss and be free, but they didn't act on their freedom. They were slaves. They lived as slaves and they didn't see their freedom. That reminds me of many of us. We have been redeemed and set free, and yet we live under bondage to so many things. Not realizing we have been set free. Set free. And in Christ, it is available to us, and we can walk free. You see, We don't get the freedom to do what we want. We get the power to do as we ought. That's freedom. It is freedom from sin's penalty, and it is freedom from sin's power. You know, this past week, I mentioned in Sunday school class, I drove by the neighbor's place here and saw a little bit of smoke coming up over here. And after watching a little while, I thought I saw some flames and drove out there. And by the time I got there, the flames were coming out the door of the shop. And I think within 10 minutes, the roof went down. And I could not help but think there of eternal hellfire. Now, when a person dies and you're caught in fire forever and forever, and never an option of freedom. Maybe you're here this morning. You've never asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart and life, but you don't even know what to do. You know, I'd like to talk to you, or talk to some of the people from the church. There you can be free from the penalty of sin, and the good news is you can be free from the power of sin. You don't have to live under sin's power. Well, let's look for a moment at the price of redemption. The text tells us, in him we have redemption through his blood. In the Old Testament, a slave could be redeemed for a price. The price for a slave is called ransom money. Now, I mentioned earlier that there are two ways of viewing redemption. There is redemption from the viewpoint of the buyer. That is the word exagorazo. It is to buy someone out. Then redemption may be viewed from the viewpoint of the seller. The word here is lutrao. It means to release on receipt of the ransom price. When the price is paid, you must be set free. The word in our text in Ephesians is apollotrosis, coming from lutrao. It's a strengthened form of this word lutrao. Now, I'd like you to look at 1 Corinthians 6:19. I want us to go to several scriptures. 1 Corinthians 6. I've got a cold this morning. I've got to keep my voice going. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. This is the price. This is the ransom price we're talking about here. You were bought at a price. Then look at Matthew chapter 20. The Lord Jesus speaking in this passage. Matthew chapter 20, verses 27 through 28. Matthew 20, 27 and 28. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That's the word lutrao. It's his life was the ransom price. Then look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17 through 19. 1 Peter chapter 1. And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The ransom price is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only Son. You know, there are those who object to the biblical doctrine of blood. All those who object to the biblical doctrine of blood have no idea of the price that God paid for you and I. I have asked a good many people already now. You know, I have one son. And I have thought about it, and I don't know of anything in the world that I would allow his blood to be drained for. And I have asked people, I've been in Spy Hill prison or in Peace River prison here, and I talked to one man there. I said, "Do you have a son?" He said, "I do." "He's a criminal." I said, what kind of a price would you take for your son and allow his life's blood to be drained away? What price would you take?" And he looked at me as if things weren't quite in order upstairs. Thought maybe the elevator didn't quite reach the top floor or something. I was serious. He said, "There is no price. There is no price." I said to him, "I got news for you. God the Father had only one son, and he had a price. He gave his only son for you. He had a price." I've told you the story before, but I got to at least give you a small part of it to remind you of this story again. I think it should be told over and over again. John Griffith, the man who in the roaring 20s had big dreams of traveling, and then when the stock market crashed, he had to go look for a job, and he found a job at the Mississippi Bridge. And working on this bridge one day, he took his only son to work with him. And his son marveled at his dad. His dad would operate this big lever, and that big bridge over the river would open up and close up when he'd push it down and so on. And for lunch, he took his son out, and they looked over the river and started telling his son stories. Forgot about the time. And all of a sudden, he realized he had very short time, and the Memphis Express would be coming over the drawbridge, and the bridge was up. And he didn't want to take his son because of the time it would take. And he told his son, "You sit right here and don't move. Just stay right here while I run and take care of this." And he ran off, got up there. And you know, they had been trained. He had been trained to, before they would put the bridge down, he was trained to look upriver and downriver to make sure there were no ships close by, because the bridge could come right down on the ship. He hears the train coming. He looks. And then to his horror, there in the big gears, his son has tried to follow him, has fallen into the big gears of the bridge. And he has one option. This is a real story. And the way I heard the story, he covered his face with one arm and pushed the lever down with the other. Can you imagine a price like that? I can't, can you? And you know, when you and I sinned, God had one option. There was only one price that satisfied the ransom price. And when the time was right, God pushed down the lever. I think God went like this too, because it was dark for 3 hours on this earth. And God pushed down the lever. I want to tell you this morning, the price for redemption is a price I don't know that we can fathom, because I haven't met the man yet who has paid that price. I have met a man who was willing to pay that price yet. You see, Ephesians 1. In him, we have redemption through his blood. In conclusion this morning, I ask you, my friend, have you been redeemed from the awful penalty of sin? Have you been set free from the penalty? Or when you die, will you burn forever and forever and forever? You see, the price has already been paid. And redemption is there for you. If you have never received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I want to encourage you, take care of that matter today. Maybe you are here this morning, you have been redeemed, and you're caught under the power of some sin. And it's got a hold of you, and you can't come free. You know what I'd like to encourage you to do? I can't help in a lot of things, but you know one thing I can do? I can pray with you and for you. If you should be caught in something and you can't come free, I would be glad to talk to you and to pray with you, to work with you on this matter. See, the Lord has set us free. We have been redeemed, and you need not walk like that. Then I want to remind you this morning of the price of redemption. The blood of God's only Son. Our redemption is in Him. This morning, you can have freedom from the penalty of sin, or you can have freedom from the power of sin, whatever may be the need in your life. Consider this morning this price, and if you are not ready to meet Him, I encourage you, before you leave this place, make sure that is in order. We never know. You know, I saw something here when this shop burned down. You know what I saw? They did not expect it to burn down. No. They were as surprised that it burned down as the rest of us were. And you know, when people die, they usually don't expect it either, right? We are old and we pass on, it may be so. But in accidents and so on, we don't expect to die. And we never know when our life is over. This may be your last day on earth. And I encourage you, take care of the matter of salvation. God bless you.